Well, grace and peace be multiplied unto you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's a great privilege and a joy to preach to you this Sabbath day, and especially as it is a communion day for us here at Grace Presbyterian Church. For those of you communing this morning, I do hope that you have been able to set aside some time to examine and ready your own heart for a close spiritual communion with Christ the King around his table that you see spread out before you. Let us remember, friends, that through this sacramental institution that God has given us as his people for the warming and strengthening of our hearts in grace, so we are dealing with God himself in this ordinance, as we partake of the consecrated signs and seals of the real body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thus, we should all approach and dine today with the utmost reverence in our hearts for the thrice holy God, who has graciously invited us to so glorious a feast that commemorates the gospel of Jesus Christ, that which has been given to all sinners who come to him for an eternal redemption, wherein all of Christ, all of his saving benefits become theirs through faith given and applied to them as a free gift. And so I pray that all drawing so near unto God in Christ this day through this prescribed gospel ordinance would do so with a heart that is truly poor in spirit, humbled anew by the fact that he, the master of this table, has made you, Christian, who were once a vile enemy of his, an honored guest through the salvation that he has bestowed upon you through the person and work of Jesus Christ. Well, before we can eat and drink abundantly by faith at Christ's banqueting table, we need his word first, friends, to be preached to us, because both word and sacrament have been inseparably tied together by the Holy Spirit for our edification, to make communion truly a means of grace for our souls, which are so desperately in need of it. Calvin once said, "The Lord offers us his mercy and a pledge of his grace, both in his sacred word and in the sacraments." So even if you are not able, friend, to commune with us at this time sacramentally, Christ still has gospel mercies to bestow upon you through his word, if you would but receive them by faith this day. And so I would bid all here today to soak in, to latch onto his words as they are publicly read and preached, that your affections and mine as well might be stirred up to take Christ and all of him as he offers himself to you in the gospel. So let us now come together in prayer, friends, asking that God, by his Spirit, would use this time in his word this morning to open up our hearts, to melt them the more upon contemplating the free love of God in Jesus Christ. Let us pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, which you have given to us, which is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. And Lord, we pray indeed that it would pierce our hearts, our deepest affections, with the sweet and ever-refreshing love of Jesus Christ, his death upon Calvary for miserable sinners. And so, Lord, we pray that you would lift up our hearts indeed to heaven through the preaching of Jesus Christ, the preaching of him crucified for sinners. Lord, we also pray that as Christ is represented to us spiritually in the sacraments, that you would cause us to gaze upon him with awe and wonder and love in our hearts by faith. And so, Lord, we pray that you would do this by the power of your Spirit. And Lord, we need your help in this. Be with this preacher. Open up his mouth and open up all of our ears and our hearts to hear it as you would have us. We ask this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Well, friends, at this time, I'd invite you all to take up your copy of God's Word and turn in them with me first, if you would, to the Gospel according to Luke. Luke chapter 22, as that's what we'll read from first. As you can see in the bulletin, we'll be focusing our attention this morning on just three verses of Scripture. one verse from Luke chapter 22, particularly verse 19, and the other two from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 24 through 25. The reason we're doing this is because all of these set before us succinctly what is our own personal duty as communicants, as we participate in this divine institution that has been graciously given to all believers for the nourishing of their faith in the Lord Jesus. And these are very familiar words to you, and ones that you can actually see right now, since they're engraved into the very wood of our communion table. Six simple words: this do in remembrance of me. And so, beloved, what I would like to do this morning is unpack the meaning of these words, dig deep into them, that we might, in sincere faithfulness to Christ's command, do what he as our head has asked of us, all to please him chiefly. And as we engage our hearts to do this remembering of Christ by faith, you will find, with the help of the Spirit, that your spiritual feeding upon him and drinking down his gospel graces will be more delightful unto your spiritual taste buds. So what is exactly meant in these sacramental words given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ himself? How do you and I, those of us who have been savingly united to Christ through the gospel, do this effectively with the most spiritual profit, partake of the holy gospel supper in remembrance of me? What does this mean? And what does it not mean? These are some of the things we'll meditate on together this morning to prepare us individually and corporately as a church to partake of the invisible food and drink of Christ with a tender remembrance that all that he has done for us in his living, dying, and rising again for us all out of his inexpressible love. So before we cut open this excellent theme of what it truly means to sweetly remember Christ while mystically dining with him in the sacramental meal that he provides for his people, let us first read from Luke chapter 22, and I'll actually begin reading from verse 1 unto verse 19. And then we'll follow that up by reading 1 Corinthians 11, 24 through 25, where the Apostle Paul speaks further of what Christ instituted that night in which he was betrayed, clarifying that both the sacramental bread and cup of the new covenant are both to be taken with distinct and intentional remembering of Christ and his redemption that he has procured in his mercy for many. So if you haven't turned there already, you can find Luke chapter 22 on page 932 in the Pew Bibles, page 932. And so here now then, congregation, as we read of the last celebration of the old covenant, Passover, and the very first celebrating of a more glorious feast altogether, that which has fulfilled it entirely. That is the new covenant's feast, the Lord's Supper. These are the everlasting, infallible, and glorious words of the living God. Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse 1, reading all the way to verse 19. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called Passover. And the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then Satan entered Judas, surnamed Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. So he went his way and conferred with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he promised and sought opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of the multitude. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat." So they said to him, "Where do you want us to prepare?" And he said to them, "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house which he enters. Then you shall say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' Then he will show you a large furnished upper room. There, make ready." So they went and found it just as he said to them, and they prepared the Passover. When the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him, Then he said to them, "With fervent desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, I said I was going to read in 19, I'll just keep reading on and finish this verse. "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." Thus far, God's holy word. And now, if you would, quickly turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Where we get some inspired commentary on the First Supper. I'll just read from verse 23 through verse 25, where the Spirit puts a double emphasis upon the remembering aspect that is essential, friends, to a true partaking of Christ and his gospel benefit. So here, once again, the very words of God breathed out to us by his Spirit. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Amen. So ends the reading of God's lovely, pure, and unshakable word. And may he be pleased to inscribe these words on each of our hearts and upon our minds. Do this in remembrance of me. Seeing that three times, brothers and sisters, the scriptures join the act of remembering with partaking around the sacramental table of Jesus Christ, surely this is something that is simply indispensable for us as receivers of the sanctifying grace of Christ. Christ is said to be giving himself in this gospel ordinance as the true food and true drink of his people. John chapter 6, verse 55. That's something he alone does by the power of his Spirit, whereas our activity as receivers of the provision of himself and all the benefits he brings with himself, this is summed up by an active remembering of him in our partaking of the designated signs which represent to us the real flesh and blood of Christ that actually accomplished redemption for his people. His people who were once dead sinners, totally estranged from saving grace. This is the true biblical view of the gracious interaction that a redeemed soul has with the grace of Christ in the supper. The remembering called for by faith in dining with Christ is not a bare or an empty remembering. It is the God-prescribed channel by which we come to more sweetly and delightfully receive and cherish what God our Father promises to feed us by virtue of his Son, who is the bread of heaven, the bread of life itself. John 6, 32, verse 33, Christ Jesus preached this himself to the people of Israel. "My Father gives you the true bread from heaven." And then Christ defines exactly what he means by that. "For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world," namely himself. Which is to say this, in regards to remembering and where that fits into this equation, the Father richly, inwardly blesses our remembering of his Son, feeding the soul that has, by faith, exercised this spiritual act in loving obedience to what Christ has specifically called for us today, those who know him by faith, do this in remembrance of me. That is, Christ is saying, when you take up that my bread and my cup into your hand and prepare yourself to consume and digest them with the people of God, put all your focus in remembering, in dear affection, my very person and my redeeming work accomplished particularly for you. Such a real and affectionate faith rendered unto Christ cannot, my friend, go unrewarded by him, who is such a lavish giver and the greatest of lovers. So it is those who most fondly remember Christ and his dying love for them personally who leave his sacramental table the most satisfied and filled up by him and his soul-satisfying and enriching graces. So let us speak then to some things that will practically help us to engage our hearts towards Christ in this way. So we, brothers and sisters in Jesus, might find this to be our own experience. Today, those whose hearts will covenant so closely with Christ for further growth in and by his marvelous grace. And so here are some of the vital aspects of what this cordial remembering of Christ crucified entails. I don't have an outline, but I trust that you'll be able to take some notes as we go through this together. It is an active setting of both the mind and the heart together upon the real and agonizing sufferings that Christ endured in his passion for sinners. A recalling afresh the sore and excruciating afflictions that he underwent because of your own sins that consigned these scourges to him, both the physical torments and what was far worse, the torments of his soul, as he was flooded with the wrath of the infinitely holy Father, being the sin-bearing sacrifice. It is a deep, it is a heartfelt, a pressing of the bitter death of the suffering Savior into your heart in such an impactful way that makes our sins, even our most recent ones committed, the more bitter and distasteful to us, and Christ's redeeming love sweeter and more precious to us. The Puritan John Flavel, in his catechism of the Westminster Shorter Catechism, that fleshes out in greater detail what it means to remember a Christ when we are bid to do this in remembrance of him seated at his table. He asked this question: what kind of remembrance of Christ is here intended? Answer: not a mere speculative one, but an affectionate, heart-melting remembrance, like that of Peter, Matthew 26:75, which says, "And Peter remembered the words of Jesus, which said unto him, Before the cock shall crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly." Or of Joseph, Genesis 43:29-30. "And Joseph made haste, for his bowels did yearn upon his brother. And he sought where to weep, and he entered into his chamber and wept." In other words, friends, remembering Christ at his mystical table along with his mystical bride, the church, goes miles beyond just a mere historical remembering that he did indeed die on the tree at Golgotha. Because it is to reach further than just the intellectual faculties and penetrate and steep into our deepest, most affections experientially by faith. Therefore, this solemn remembering of Christ and the greatest display of his love demonstrated toward sinners, it should prick, it should move the bowels of your heart in an inexpressible manner. where his matchless love poured out to us in the gospel is far more worth and valuable to you than sipping the choicest of wines in this life. Song of Solomon 1 verse 4. We will remember your love more than wine. Also Psalm 4 verse 7. You have given my heart greater joy by far than when grain and new wine most abundant are. That's what our souls should be singing within us unto the Lord upon meditating on what his broken body and shed blood on Calvary has secured for us eternally. The meeting of our greatest need, the saving of our sinful souls. This act of remembering, it is a contemplative operation of our faith within us that brings Christ and what he has done freshly to our consciences. Where your inmost being is so touched, so movingly by such a clear sacramental scene of him as the bruised and bleeding one who personally did so in your stead, O believer. To use the language of Scripture, it is where Jesus Christ is evidently set forth to you as crucified among you, as the Galatians had experienced per Galatians 3, verse 1. Not that they were actually there at the crucifixion itself. No, that's not Paul's meaning at all in that text, as none of them were there to witness it, just as none of us were there. But through the means of preaching Christ crucified in the Word and him portrayed and pictured sacramentally as one who was crucified as a substitute for a multitude of guilty sinners, believers can say legitimately that we have experienced a real sighting of Christ crucified with the living eye of faith that takes him as such. And oh, when we in our hearts are led by the Spirit into this kind of spiritual and religious remembering, how immeasurably precious of a thing it is in the depths of our souls. This is what we should be longing for God to give us today. But it won't come by us being passive or mindless bystanders. No, it comes graciously unto us by a deliberate discerning of Christ's body that can only arise from a heart of faith that is so locked and fixated unto Christ as he has presented to your heart in the gospel. Thomas Watson said it this way: has Christ really and truly died for us? Then when we are at this gospel ordinance, let us remember the Lord Jesus there. The Lord's Supper is a Christ-remembering ordinance. This do in remembrance of me. God has appointed this spiritual festival to preserve the living memory of our dying Savior. A sacrament day is a commemoration day. Remember Christ's passion. Lamentations 3:19. Remember the wormwood and the gall. If the manna was to be kept in the ark so that the memory of it should be preserved, how should the death and sufferings of Christ be kept in our memory as memorial when we are at the table of the Lord? Christ, my friends, undoubtedly intentionally used this word remember because you and I, we are so prone to forget him. Are we not? Can you not say that this morning? And I don't mean that we forget so much the historical event of the death of Christ on a calendar, looking back in AD 33. No, our forgetfulness is particularly manifested in the fact that we do not esteem, that we do not prize it as we truly ought to. We do not perfectly apply it to the way we live under it in all areas of our Christian life. We do not always let it captivate our hearts as Christ would have it. We let lesser important things in life cloud it out. We fail to apply our knowledge of it in living the sanctified Christian life. Had we perfect remembrance of it and grasped fully the eternal significance of it, then our lives would show and reckon themselves more as being dead to sin if we saw ourselves more clearly as who we truly have become in the gospel, people who died to sin with Christ. As that is, in essence, the Apostle Paul's argument in Romans chapter 6, verses 8 through 11. Now, if we died with Christ, and as believers we surely have, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. And then Paul says, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. We as believers, when sin comes crouching and knocking at the door of our hearts to be let in by us, we are so apt to forget about the death of Christ that has claimed us eternally by the sovereign grace, that has made us so alive that we are no longer slaves to sin, that through the virtue of the death of Christ, we are to have no fellowship with what we once had, and view ourselves as wholly dead in Christ to whatever vices we are being enchanted by, whether they spring up from our own hearts or from the world around us. That's just one of the reasons why we need to gather back friends around this table of Christ's own making often in this life. Because here we are beckoned back sacramentally by the Spirit of Christ to remember who we have truly become through the merits of his life lived and sacrificed unto death. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 15, we see that one of the express purposes of Christ dying for his people is that they, being made alive by his sacrificial death, should now no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Communing at this table spiritually with Christ and with others whom he has redeemed reorients us. It reminds us of our true heavenly identity that has been conferred upon us through the benefits of the gospel. That though we still do sin and fall deeply into it at times, yet that sin of ours no longer defines who we are. If indeed you have closed with Christ by his grace through true faith and repentance in him. So as you think upon Christ during the administration of the sacraments today, think upon him with the specific purpose and resolve in your heart of being more conformed unto his death. Philippians 3, verse 10. That you and your whole old self that was completely dead in sin, died in him. And consequently, you thus have been raised in the newness of his resurrected life. That is just the kind of remembering of Christ that we need. When we see ourselves as a result of communing by faith, being more dead and crucified unto the fallen world around us and to its destructive and wicked ways that have pulled many down into hell. Thus we could say, do this in remembrance of me. It calls for a remembering that is immensely practical. One that should spill out into our everyday walking with Christ. Otherwise, our remembering, friends, is just an empty profession. It's just an empty ceremony. Or a remembering that only resonated in the mind and never dropped down from there into the affections, which is a tragedy, as true religion always invades and engages the heart. Encountering Christ and getting a fresh intaking of his redeeming love and the gospel through both the word and sacrament today should have such an impact upon us as it did Thomas, the disciple. When Christ manifested himself to him, particularly the wounds he suffered upon his hands and his sides, doubting Thomas put away his unbelieving doubting and exclaimed to Christ worshipfully, what? My Lord and my God. By believingly gazing upon that same Christ, We can have that same blessed experience, just as Christ proclaimed for the comfort of all his disciples throughout the ages. Blessed are those who have not seen, that is, seen Jesus physically as the disciples had, and yet have believed. John 20, verse 29. But this blessing we must seek to obtain graciously through this affectionate remembering. Flavel again defines this affectionate remembrance in this way. Very simply, he says, when we so call Christ and his death to our minds as to feel the powerful impressions thereof upon our hearts. End quote. And so here we see the perfect coming together of the mind and the heart being fixated and pressed upon together by the dying sacrificial love of an extraordinary friend who died to befriend and redeem heaven's traitorous lawbreakers and turns them into princes to rule with him forever in his kingdom. Yea, he makes them even kings and priests, which is way beyond what we deserve as justly condemned sinners before a holy God. But this is what Christ has done for us through the merits of his cross work. Revelation 1, verses 5 through 6. To him, Christ, who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. This should not be a hard thought to think upon delightfully. The death of the Lord Jesus for totally unworthy sinners. To recall it intimately as the greatest gift that you have ever or will ever receive. To reapply Christ, to put on Christ, to redecorate or reacquaint ourselves with his soul-reviving love. It is to reach for him so intensely that you might be refreshed by his grace, yet still further dive deeper into him and his eternal and lasting benefits that you know only can fill your, that he alone can fill your famished heart with. But not only, my friends, are we to remember the bitterness of Christ's sufferings so as to be pricked by his love and wounded in our hearts for our own sins that wounded him unto death, cursedly upon the tree as a substitute for us, but we are to especially recall the beautiful benefits that Christ has leaked out to us through the sacrificing of his own flesh and blood. In your communion this day, forget not the blood-bought benefits that were won for you through Christ's triumphant atoning death. Thomas Watson, to this point, once instructed his hearers, remember the glorious benefits we receive from the broken body of Christ. We usually remember those things which are advantageous to us. Christ's broken body is a screen to keep off the fire of God's wrath from us. Christ's body being broken, the serpent's head has been broken. Christ being broken upon the cross, a box of precious jewels is broken open for us. The blood of the cross has made way to the throne of grace. Christ having died, we are made akin to the Blessed Trinity. I love Watson's language, as you probably already tell, in my often quoting him. The bloody way of the cross, he says, is our Milky Way to heaven. Jesus drank the gall that we might drink the honey streams of Canaan. His cross was stuck full of nails that our crown might be hung full of jewels. Well may we remember Christ in the blessed Lord's Supper. How can this not lift your heart up to heaven? Mentally tallying up the lovely benefits that Christ paid the infinite price to mete out to sinners, unless you have never actually tasted of them personally for yourself, still being in your unconverted and graceless, Christless state. Oh, if the speaking or the mere mentioning of the gifts of the gospel, my preaching unto you this day, does not make your heart soar with joy, you need to seriously ponder whether you have truly known Christ in the gospel. Because to the converted man, he is overcome when he is brought to think of them. Psalm 103, verses 2 through 5. The psalmist is compelled to sing out, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." And then he recalls out specific ones, who forgives all of your iniquities, who heals all of your diseases, my soul, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. These gracious benefits David thrusted into his own soul, lest his soul forgets and grows lukewarm or cold to the tender mercies and privileges that Christ has freely divvied out to him. Remembering the benefits that flow down to us from Christ's cross pushes us to expressing genuine thankfulness from the heart, which is to be our free-willed sacrifice unto our God and Father for being so willing to sacrifice his only begotten Son as a propitiation for our sins. If any sacrifices are being made here today, it is the sacrifice of your heart and thankfulness to God, what he has done for you in Christ. Because had he not done this, my friends, we would all be left justly to perish under the wrath of God in hell. But in Christ, in his grace, for all those found in him by faith, hell's flames have been totally extinguished, buried forever in the grave, where they will never rise up to torment any son or daughter clothed in Christ and in his blessed gospel of grace. The sacramental memorials of Christ's flesh and blood exhibited before our senses, it preaches to us that we sinful rebels have been fully reconciled to the Father through his Son, who he bruised unto death to terminate all the hostility that caused the separation between you in him. And so this is a most welcome spiritual memorial for us to partake in of this day, because it assures us that we no longer need to view God as our enemy, but as our Father, and that through Christ, per Romans 5 verse 10, reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Theologian Stephen Charnock helpfully said it like this to show why you and I need these rich gospel memorials provided via the sacraments. He said, "The trembling believer is apt to look upon God as an enemy rather than a father, and thinks Christ too glorious to entertain such a wretch. So we need these memorials of the bounty of God and kindness of a Redeemer to stifle our suspicions of him. For who can cherish unworthy reflections of God when he has represented to his eyes the strokes God inflicted on the Redeemer? Who can resolve not to love Christ who sees him bleeding, breaking, and dying for them? Hence he has therefore instituted a symbol of his spiritual presence, about which our minds might exercise themselves as well as the eyes of men to behold his body, that we might urge our hearts to believe his kindness, and settle it upon our affections, and chide ourselves for our unbelief at the sight of bleeding love." Oh, how profitable this remembering of Christ is to our souls. And may all you saints communing this day, which we will do here in just a little bit, engage fully your own heart and mind to an affectionate remembering of such a sweet and perfect Savior in every way. This do in remembrance of me. God help us all in this to kindle our hearts piping hot for Jesus Christ and for all he has done for us. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, oh, to think upon the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ for us. Lord, we pray that you would cause it to freshly prick our hearts as we consider the fact that it was our sins that caused the Lord Jesus to hang on that cross for our sins that we have committed against you. And so, Lord, we thank you for such a humble and kind and loving a Savior, that Christ would die for such wretches as we are, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we were at our worst, Christ died for us. And so, Lord, may we indeed be truly affected by this. Lord, may we keenly look in faith upon all of the sacramental representation that brings our mind to Calvary, where indeed your Son was slayed for sinners, wherein your Son opens up wide his arms to receive any who will come unto him. And so, Lord, we pray that you indeed would feed us invisibly by your Spirit as we partake, as we eat and drink of the memorial spiritual symbols that you have given unto us to grow us in our love for you. And Lord, we do pray that you would indeed conform us to more unto the death of Jesus Christ. May our remembering of him be sweet, even sweeter than the sweetness of the fruit of the vine that we will partake of. And so, Lord, do this work by your grace as only you can do. We look unto you, we wait upon you to do a mighty work in our hearts as we remember you and what your Son has done. We pray this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.